Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you on this New Year's theme, the message, you know, that we've been in, what you must be in 2024. And I want to do a little review just so we'll be on the same page, because we know that in 2022, I told you, I said, we're not so much entering a new year, even though we are entering a new year, but we're entering in as if it is a season, because it was 2022 to 2024, remember? And the word was revolution. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it tells us that everything, there is a season, okay, a fixed portion of time. There is a season and a time, the beginning point, a time for everything that there is under heaven. And remember the word that the Lord gave us, Matthew 11:12. It says, for the kingdom of God suffereth violence, or from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, that doesn't mean to be we're some type of army. What it means is, as the other translations say, like Tyndale, Williams, and others, that the Christian who belongs to the kingdom of God, to the Christian who is a citizen of heaven, it means that we seize the kingdom of God as a precious possession because we're in it. Amen? We belong to the kingdom of God. We're God's people. We're His saints, the set apart ones, if you will. And so it's important to understand this morning, as I always say when I'm stretching, being stretched in my faith, and I'm speaking unto you, especially about the new year, 2024, the last year of the season we're in, that it's important that you know that I'm not trying to define something. I don't know how to do that. And I've gotten trouble over my life by trying to define what is what God says and so forth. And then I define it and I'm wrong. Does that make sense? So the best thing to do for you, for me, always be wise, is you get a word from God, or you're going to hear a word from God, okay? Like this New Year's message this morning. I'm only going to declare it. I am in no way going to define it, because what I do is I pray, I wait on the Lord, I take my time, and I let God unfold it. Does that make sense? I let Him define it, because I don't know what the Lord is doing. Are you all with me? Yeah, I don't know at all. And so, you know, you want to be careful in your own life. It's so easy. There's probably all of you have at one time in your Christian walk, if you've been a Christian for any number of years, someone has given you, say, like a word from God. This word is for you. And you know, the worst thing you could do is get a word from God. And then immediately you go, oh, and you start going, oh, look, this word that I got. And you start building your own theology. Do you understand? You start putting together your own sermon. You see way down to what this word means, and it's all wrong. That's why someone can declare it, but to let God define it in your life. Amen? Many, many years ago, July 5th, 1993. Let me give you an example. Becky and I, we were in a wonderful meeting. There's about 3,000 people there. And the preacher comes up, you know, and he looks at me. And you know how uncomfortable it is when someone looks, you know, walks down and looks right at you. Are y'all asleep? No, does that make you feel uncomfortable? Well, yeah, a little bit. You know, they get right in your face. There's 3,000 people there, and you're getting ready to go, okay, what sin have I committed? Or I know you never think like that. And so he comes up, and he says, stand up, please. You know, and I said, oh, boy, that's good. So I stand up, and let me just give you a portion of what he said. He said, and this is July 5th, 1993, he says, for the ministry is greater than that which you even can see with your natural eyes. For it shall spread even to other nations and beyond, for my hand is upon you. The word that I placed in you, it shall be spoken on many continents and foreign fields. Now, I went, oh, wow. I mean, I already had jet planes, and you man, I was down getting my new suit, and you know, of course they didn't have skinny jeans back then, you know what I'm saying? You know, and I was laying it all out, and I was thinking, oh man, God, what are you going to do? And I could see myself. I was on TBN and Daystar, and you know, come on. Well, you see, what did I do? I heard a word from God, and immediately I projected myself, my thinking, my outline into that. Does that make sense? And it didn't work. And I went, oh boy. So I don't know, 15 years later or whatever it was, I was talking to my wife and I said, well, you remember that day we were down there at that big church and that guy gave me that prophecy and da-da-da-da-da. I said, it didn't come to pass. And I said, he was a false prophet, whatever he was. And she said, no, honey, that's not true. She said, the word that he gave you has come to pass. I said, it has come to pass? I said, where's my jet plane? You know? And she said, don't you understand that you are being heard all over the world in many different continents and many foreign lands right now? And I went, dear God, I didn't even think of it. You see how I defined it, but how God did it? Are y'all with me? See, the media department up there, that's the largest ministry at Calvary Chapel. You know, I just got the report in, for example, to prove that what he said did come to pass, that last year, okay, we just got the report, or Abby just sent it to me, 2023, do you know how many people listen to Calvary Chapel online to the sermons here? 145,000 people. I mean, I don't know what we're close to what to be in maybe a 1,000 member church, but I mean, dear Lord, can you believe that? And I am shocked. And not only did it all over the world. Let me just give you a few. This is the last. She gives me a list of nations for that month. So last month it was Japan and Israel, Portugal, Spain, Mexico, United Kingdom, Canada, Germany, Ireland, Philippines, Republic of Korea, Russia. That doesn't include those across America. I mean, it's amazing what God has done. Amen. So what this morning, I don't want you to start defining what I'm saying. I want to declare it, and you don't put anything to it. You let God define it for you. Does that make sense? You see, let's think about revolution for a moment. Jesus' first coming, did it cause a revolution on this planet? Not just to the Jew. I mean to the Gentile, all over the world. Did it spread all over the world? Now, see, we hear the word, we read the word so much, and we think about, for example, Jesus, remember what he told Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. Was that a revolutionary concept to Nicodemus? Yes. Come on, let's remember, how's that going to happen? Remember, how can I go back into my mom's womb? And she said, you know, you're a teacher of Israel, you don't even understand, do you? You must be born again, or you'll not even see the kingdom of God. You'll not even enter the kingdom of God. That is revolutionary. For Jesus to say, like in John 8, 12, I am the light of this world, and he who follows me shall never walk in darkness. Is that a revolutionary thought, loved one? That is unbelievable. How about this? If you, whoever, no matter who you are, no matter what nation you're from, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. Is that revolutionary? Amen. That is unbelievable, but it is really true. Amen? Jesus said, what did he say? I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of this world. Jesus said, listen, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one, I don't care who you are on any nation, any nationality, any race, there's no way to get to heaven. John 14, 6. No way to get to heaven except me. That, loved one, is revolutionary, isn't it? And we entered into that revolution saying, Lord, that's right. How about this one? Luke 12, 51, when Jesus said, he said this, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but I came for division. Now, division, meaning that was the effect of his coming, not the purpose of his coming. What does he mean by that? Well, a house divided can't stand, amen? So here you have a person now, a lady, let's say a woman, she now believes in the Messiah, and her husband doesn't believe in the Messiah. Is there a division? Is there a sword? Absolutely. Because you have two different natures living under the same roof, and it doesn't work. So yes, that's what he did. Now, remember revolution. I'm giving you a little review, remember. In the past sermons that I've taught, I pray that what you have learned, that you have applied the last 2 years. In other words, that you have developed it's not really just a revolutionary mindset. It is a scriptural mindset. Amen? If you are born again, revolution is this. The word revolution means to revolve around, okay? If you are in revolution, which is scriptural, it means that everything you do in your life revolves around the head of the church. Amen? Amen? The one who has all power, all authority, heaven and earth, who's seated at the right hand of God upon high. He is the head, the supreme head of the universe. He is the supreme head of the church, and we are his body. We're not headless. Amen? All right. So we revolve around that, around our Lord. And we appropriate all the promises of God. Hebrews 4:16, we run to the throne of grace, a place where there is no condemnation. We have access without condemnation. And we can find grace, we can find mercy, we can have help, we can obtain it in time of need. Amen? All of our resources, all of our wisdom that we need, everything we need is in heaven, and it manifests itself on earth. Is that true? Amen. And then Jesus did something else to have a revolutionary mindset. He told people this. He told us this. Jesus never studied the Gospels. Jesus never, ever in the Gospels told us to seek first anything except one thing. One thing. Seek first is a command. Seek first means priority. What did he tell us to do? Matthew 6:32 beginning. He said, for all these things the Gentiles seek, meaning the food, clothing, our needs in life. Amen? And Jesus said, but your Father, your Heavenly Father, he knows that you need all of these things. Isn't that a good thing? And then he tells us what to do. Since you need these things, why don't you do this? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything that you need in this life, the provision will be given unto you. That is revolutionary. Amen? Amen. Now, and not only that, there's another thing that happened. Whenever Jesus was arrested in John 18:37, and he was standing before Pilate, and Pilate was asking him what truth is and so forth. And Jesus said, everyone who hears the truth, he said, everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. That's a powerful word, isn't it? That means everyone who is not of the truth doesn't hear his voice. Jesus said this. He said in John 10:27, he says, my sheep, he said, they hear my voice. I know them. I have a relationship with them, and they're obedient. They follow me. Amen? Amen. And that's what we need to do. Jesus said in John 8:47, he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear, speaking to the Jews there, because you are not of God. Remember when we went through the book of Hebrews? And there, one of the power of now words, if you will, in Hebrews 3:7, where it says, and the Holy Spirit saith, it says, today, right now, it's urgent, today, if you hear his voice, do not what? Don't harden your heart. Boy, in other words, hear the word of God. Now listen, it's amazing to hear God's word. Jesus said something happens if you truly hear his word. In Mark's gospel, the 4th chapter, the 24th verse, Jesus said this. He said, listen, take heed what you hear. There's a warning. Take heed what, don't just hear everything, but take heed what you hear, for with the same measure you use it, it will be measured right back to you. Why is that? Well, because hearing, as you've heard me teach a couple of years back, hearing is the portal that God uses for the believer. Amen? The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. He said, that's how faith comes. Is hearing enough, though? No. James 1:21, we'll be in that in a couple, after next week is Mission Sunday. Going to have a great time. I can't wait for that. But after that, I'll be right back in James, the Lord willing. But James 1:21, be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Amen? So it's very important. See, if we just hear God's word and we don't obey God's word, it says that you are deceived. But in other words, any portion of Scripture, you just don't buy into it. I'm not doing that one. Well, here's the thing. It means that the word does not, that word, that specific word, doesn't necessarily have an effect upon you. Now, it may make you feel guilty because I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to forgive. You see what I'm getting at? But it has no effect upon you. I said last year, I don't know when it was, I can't remember anything anymore, but that's okay too. I said this, the most dangerous place on the planet for the Christian is the church. And they said, well, why is that? Because for a Christian to sit under the Word of God year after year after year and hear the Word of God and never do it, that is a very dangerous thing. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 6, 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I ask you to do? It also tells us if we don't do God's word, we're not a wise person, we're a foolish person. You remember, read Matthew 7, 24 and following, where Jesus tells us about he who hears my word and does my word, I liken him to a wise man, built his house upon the rock, the storms came and so forth, that house didn't fall. So it's very, very important. Now listen, hearing, we're talking about New Year's, I'm getting there just about, I wanted you to get all of this. How do you really hear? Every person, all of you listening live, the radio, whatever, you came to hear, but maybe you came to hear your own hearing or came to hear what, this is what I want to hear. Does that make sense? Well, see, that's not the way you come to church. You come to church ready to hear what God says, not what we want him to say, what he says. Amen? And so it's very, very important that we do that. So we come and we choose to hear. Hearing is a choice. You remember those two sisters, Mary and Martha? Golly, Lord, the frozen chosen are here. They came in, it's 11 degrees outside, and their mouth cannot move. No, listen, Martha and Mary, remember? They were sisters. Lazarus was the brother. They lived in Bethany. And the Bible teaches us in Luke's gospel, chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus came to dinner. You know the story. And so Martha was in there, and boy, she was doing all the dishes and all the cooking. And she got upset because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Every time you find Mary, she's all three times sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so Martha storms in there Martha loves the Lord, okay? So I'm not giving her a bad rap. And she goes in there, Lord, don't you care that my crummy sisters, no. I'm in there sweating, feeding those disciples of you. They're eating like a bunch of wild Jewish men. And I need some help, and there's my sister at your feet. Oh, Martha, Martha. Don't you love Jesus? I mean, he just looked at her. He loved her. Martha, Martha, I see that you are troubled about many things. You got a lot going on in your heart, don't you? Not only that, you're really distracted, being torn apart about these things in life. And what did Jesus say? He said, oh, Martha, listen. He said, one thing is needed. One thing is absolutely necessary. One thing. Mary has chosen, there's that word, that good part that will not be taken away from her. Listen, we have to be like Mary. We have to choose in 2024 to sit at the feet of Jesus. We have to choose to hear the Word of God and not neglect hearing the Word of God. Amen? We need that. It's the one, the good part is this. It's the one thing that can never be taken away from you. Why? God's Word is eternal. It'll never be, it will outlast the entire universe. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? God's word is eternal. Now listen very carefully as we move now towards what I want to say. If the ear is the portal that we hear the word of God and we grow, and if that's his portal, there's also another portal. And it is what we see out of our eyes in this life. Now, that portal there certainly can be used by God. He wants our eyes to be open. He wants us to see things that are eternal, not things that are temporary. Amen? Now, and we see the Lord looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. But the devil has a way for the eye gate, to lock ourselves onto something. Remember there in the Garden of Eden when Satan, the wicked one, the tempter, when he is speaking to Eve. Let me read it to you from Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. The devil says, oh, Eve, listen. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, the tree. Remember, it is a tree of knowledge and good and evil. Then the Lord knows the day that you eat of it, oh, your eyes, they're going to be open. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. And so here it comes. Now, listen carefully. When the woman, when Eve saw that the tree was good, the tree of life, of good, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't an ugly tree. Do you understand? It was, everything in the garden, you think everything in the garden was ugly? There was nothing ugly in the garden, okay? It was beautiful. And when she saw that the tree, oh, that tree is good for food. Not only that, when she looked at the tree, she said, it's pleasant for my eyes. Not only that, that tree, she said, is desirable. You can look and say, I desire that tree because it's going to make me wise. And she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband. He ate. And it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And you know what happened the next? They formed a denomination, fig leaf religion. You know what I'm saying? And they covered themselves up. So the eye gate. We know that the Bible teaches us about true faith. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance. There's the substance is the word of God. The substance of things hoped for, not hoping we're going to get the promises of God. We know the promises of God are certain. Amen. And it says things hoped for and the evidence or the proof of things not seen. You see, loved one, this evidence right here, the conviction, I'm convicted that what God says in His Word is true. Well, when you believe God's Word, does it require action? Absolutely. It requires action on your part. You live out what you believe. Why? Because you believe God cannot lie and His Word is true. But now listen, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. You have them. Faith sees the invisible. I have it because God says I can have it. Does that make sense? But we never let our senses tell us otherwise. Does that make sense? Boy, we can get in so much trouble. See, our senses, do they lie? I mean, when you were a little boy, maybe a little girl, I mean, were you afraid of the dark? Did you think there was something under your bed, like a Baptist or Democrat or something? you know what I mean? Did you think that? And so what did you do? You went in and said, Mama, Daddy, please buy me a little Peter Pan, Tinkerbell nightlight, right? Was there a booger bear underneath your bed? No. No. But your senses told you there was. You know, back in my day, you know, we would go see the real movies, you know, the real werewolf movies. The real Frankenstein, Dracula, you know? Listen, well, never mind. I had four night lights. So our senses lie, but does God lie? His word is true. He never changes, but our world constantly changes. Amen? Okay, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen carefully. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk, our lifestyle, we walk by faith and not by sight. What we see. And here's the question. Here's my statement. We have to see right in every generation, of course. In every day, every month, every year. But we have to. We have to see rightly in 2024, loved one. Our senses, they can be under attack. We've got to know exactly what we're doing. You know, let me give you an example. In Matthew 28:10, when Jesus rose from the dead, and there he was getting ready, you know, he'd risen from the dead, and he was talking to the women, and he told them, he said, listen, don't be afraid. He says, go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there they shall see me. Okay? Just tell them to get there. Now, in verse 17 of Matthew 28, and when they saw him, well, they worshiped him. And then it says, comma, but some doubted. I mean, they looked at Jesus, that's not Jesus. we've got to be careful that we see aright. Does that make sense? Very, very important. Matter of fact, it is time to see, and we do so with the eye of the Spirit. Now, are you finally at Proverbs 22:3? Okay, good, good. So what must you be in 2024? It says a prudent man foresees what? Evil, hides himself, but the simple man, okay, Proverbs 14:15 says that a simple man believes anything, just whatever comes his way, whatever the newspapers say, whatever the news, Fox News, whatever they say. Do you understand what I'm getting at? They're simple. And it says they pass on. They just keep going their own way. And they are what? Punished. The NIV says they pay the penalty. The New Living Translation says they will suffer the consequences. We must be prudent in 2024 like never before. The word prudent means that to be wise, to be insightful. It means to be sensible. And it says, and the word foresee means this: to see, to realize something before it happens or beforehand. It means you are aware, okay? And what do? It says a prudent man who foresees that evil, he does something. It says he hides himself. He protects himself. He says, okay, I've got to shield what I see, okay? In other words, he knows about it, he acts upon it, and he sees the danger ahead and says, I've got to do something. And again, it says he foresees evil, danger, harm. So a prudent man, a prudent woman, they may not understand it completely, but they see on the horizon whatever is approaching is not good. It's not going to be good. Now listen very carefully. You've got to get what I'm about to say. This is it right here. When it says you foresee evil, it doesn't mean that the prudent man, what he sees coming on the horizon, it doesn't mean that it looks evil. It doesn't mean that it looks dangerous. It doesn't mean that it looks like, oh, this is going to harm me, but it's going to do that. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me? It says, Paul told us in Ephesians 5:15, he gives us a command, urgent, by the way. He says, see to it. It's a command. See to it that you walk circumspectly. In other words, carefully, with exactness. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. It says, because the days are evil. Not this is an evil year, not that this is an evil month. He says, every day is filled, overflowing with evil. Therefore, don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So he says, you've got to see. You've got to be diligent in this area. Loved one, there is only two people on the planet. Those in Christ, those in Adam. Amen? In Christ, all are made alive. In Adam, all are going to die. There's only two kinds true people on earth. They're either wise or they are foolish. Why do I say that? Because the wisdom of this age is fallen. It's fallen humanity, isn't it? Amen? Amen. Now listen. Let me read that scripture one more time. A prudent man foresees evil. He sees it. He hides himself, but the simple pass on and they are punished. Again, what you see, maybe it's going to be beautiful. Maybe it's going to be lovely. And you say, it doesn't have any harm in it. But God says, oh, wait a minute. It is. It can do something to you. That's why I have all these flowers up here. I know you love flowers, right? Well, you're going to get a study of flowers. Is that okay? Now, you know that I'm not one to ever use that kind of stuff, but I felt that I should do today. Now, there it is. What's the first one? Is that a beautiful flower? Let me just tell you what I wrote down. There is no glory there unless you want to go to glory. Bleeding heart. Let's go to the next one. Oh, is that beautiful? Do you have those in your backyard? If you do, just know this, the entire vine, as beautiful as it is, appealing as it is, it's totally poisonous. Let's go to the next one quickly. This one you're really going to like. The Nerium oleander. Isn't that a pretty flower? And it says here, everyone who meets this blossom, oh, they want to pick it. Oh, the crimson, the creamy petals, they're appealing, they're magnificent, they're beautiful. However, don't breathe its odor. It may cause serious health issues because this plant will kill you. It's fully poisonous. Isn't that amazing? But is that a beautiful plant? Next one. Oh, I love this one. The angel trumpet. Have you ever had that one in your backyard? The angel trumpet. And let me tell you, this is no angel. It's a ruthless killer. The petals are tender. They're deadly. The side effects are called this. You want to go chew on one? The side effects are called this, the zombie effect. Yeah. Let's look at the next one. Nightshade. Is that a beautiful flower? You can speak to me. Yes. However, it's one of the most deadliest flowers known to humans. It causes hallucinations, and then you finally die. Let's go to the next one. I love this one. The flying duck orchid. Doesn't it look like, see how it looks like a little duck? It grows only in Australia. Don't touch it unless you want to fly away to glory, okay? Now, let's look at the next one, the fox glove. Is that beautiful? That's beautiful. Oh, listen, you know, if you enjoy, I wrote all these down, I'm sorry, I have humor. If you enjoy vomiting, drooling, seizures, and death, this flower is for you, okay? Let's go to the next one. Oh, the hemlock. Did you know that, we know about that one, don't we? It's the most poisonous flower on the planet, and there's no antidote for it, okay? Next one. I can't pronounce that, but we know it's something to do with Dracula. Now, here's the thing. This is true now. If you enjoy the aroma of rotting meat, this is your flower. And don't forget that every part of it will kill you. It's poisonous. Let's go to the next one. Whatever that is, okay? Now, that's a beautiful flower, isn't it? You know, it's called the poison queen. It's very toxic, and guess what it does to you? Kills you. Thank you. Let's go to the next one. Oh, this is a great... Is that beautiful? Man, that's found all over England. It's found in Europe. Don't taste it, though. Don't touch it. Taste it unless you want to have an instant heart attack, okay? Let's go to the next one. I don't know what this is, Raphael somebody, I don't know. look at this flower. Do you see how large this thing is? That is the largest individual flower in the world. It weighs 15 pounds, but it's one of the most poisonous flowers known to humans. Think about that. Let's do a couple more. How about the larkspur? There you go. Now, that's a beautiful flower. Now, don't touch it unless you want to have irritation all over your body. And if you taste it, don't worry. It'll be quick, but you're going to find yourself to have instant paralysis, you know, and then you just fall over. Now, let's go to Titan Arum. Now, let's be honest. Is that unbelievable? Would you like to have that in your backyard? Now, it is one of the most dangerous flowers in the world. If you walked by it in your garden, and that it was there, the scent is toxic. And if you happen to just touch it, it's going to kill you. That is unbelievable, isn't it? But you see that, how beautiful that? One more. Let's just do the last one. So we have time. The water hemlock. Now, this one here is not so bad. I wouldn't worry about this one because the possibility, if you consume it, touch it, whatever, the possibility of staying alive after you do those things is pretty good, okay? You'll only experience, it says, convulsions, nausea, and abdominal cramps. So, in other words, you're going to live, okay? Now, you say, Bill, why did you show me all those pictures that were photos of those flies? So beautiful, so many different colors, so radiant, so appealing. Well, I did so because of what we're talking about today. Let me ask you a question. What do those plants all have in common? Were they all appealing? I mean, don't you? I love flowers, don't you? We have flowers. I don't know what they're called. Becky knows what they're called. We planted them. They were this tall, but they grew about 10 feet high, take over our backyard. But hummingbirds, man, they love them. And they were all, I mean, just like war all the time. It's really cool. I don't even know why I told you that. They were appealing. They had an allure to them. I mean, especially that one with a stack coming out of it. What, you know what I mean? The one that just a scent could kill you. I mean, you look at that and you say, but it's so beautiful. It's so appealing. It's beautiful. And to the untrained eye, our spiritual eye, to the untrained eye, they seem harmless. But question, did it say it would kill you? They will kill you. Amen? Very important. Look at Proverbs 22:3 one more time. It says, a prudent man, and that's who we want to be, a prudent man foresees evil. He hides himself, but the simple, the people that believe anything, pass on, they're punished. They pay the penalty. Listen, the prudent man here, he senses that evil is on the horizon. He sees it. He protects himself, but to foresee the evil that's coming, even if I walked and I saw that flower, I mean, listen, when I looked at it, it doesn't appear to be dangerous. It doesn't appear to be harmless. None of those things. It doesn't even look evil, but it is. Amen? And that's what's important. And that is exactly what's happening. Loved one, there are only two spirits that are working right now in this world. 1 John 4:6 says, one of them is the Spirit of truth. Now, we know that to be the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. The other one is called the spirit of error, okay? And the spirit of error, which is from the devil, of course, is to lead us away from all truth. You see what I'm getting at? And so what he does, now listen, the spirit of error from the wicked one is so seductive, so appealing. It's just so right. It enables a person by deception, by what they see, to trust in it, to act upon it, and put faith in it. And yet, it's all false. I want to be transparent with you, as I always am. I really wanted to just go back into the book of James for this service. And I just, you know, want to say, Lord, here I am. I don't want to stretch my faith again. I said, don't you know the people at Calvary, they already think I'm crazy. You know, after they hear this sermon, they're going to think the cheese is really off the cracker completely. You know what I'm saying? And you know, you might be thinking, well, Bill, at 31 years, my gosh, look at the words that God has given us over the years, and they have all come to pass. Yes, they have. But see, now it's a new word. And there's always that pressure. It's very unwise, loved one. It's very unwise, Christian, listen to me now, to think, okay, well, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. I got it together. Or it's easier. That's not true. The older you are in the Lord, especially if you are in the ministry. You know, the older you get in the Lord, the harder it is to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, because God has forced you, you only trust His Word. He weans you. See, when you're a young Christian, it's like, I got a word. When you get old like me, it's like, Lord, are you there? Do you understand? And that's the way it is. It's harder to discern the voice of the Lord, especially about something like this. Hudson Taylor, he felt the same way. Let me read to you what he said. He said, you know, in my younger days, things just from God, they came so clearly and so quickly to me. But now that I have gone on, God using me. In other words, now that I'm older, I seem often to be like a man in a fog, and I don't know what to do. Man, I understand that. I understand exactly what he is saying. And here I am in the now we've entered into this last year, 2024, of revolution. Again, I'm declaring something to you this morning. I am not defining it. But here's what I want you to do as I get ready to do that. I want you to judge what I am saying. I want you to be a Berean. I want you to open your spiritual ears and your heart and hear the word of God and hear what I'm about to tell you. Amen? I want you to judge it. You must judge it. That's who you always be a Berean. Always check out what I'm saying to you. And I say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Well, let's look at verse 22:3 again. It says, a prudent man, what does he do? He foresees. He sees something on the horizon. He sees danger ahead. So he sees the evil and he hides himself. He protects himself. But the simple, well, they just pass on and they're going to get in trouble. They're going to suffer the consequences. I want to say it one more time because this is what's so important. And I know I'm being redundant, repetitive here, but to foresee evil, it does not mean that what you are seeing looks like it's evil, looks like it's dangerous, looks like it's going to harm you or hurt you. But it's going to. Now listen to me. 2024 is not going to be a dark, horrifying year. You know why I know that? Because 2024 is already a dark and horrifying year. Does that make sense? Does it take a prophet to discern that? Does it take a prophet to look all over the world and see the world is staggering, being tossed to and fro? Doesn't take a prophet, does it? No. Doesn't take much to discern the issues in our own nation. The sin in our own nation, it's a sewer of sin. And there is only one person and no one else that can clean up that sin. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? There is absolutely no one else. And you say, well, Bill, what about us going to war? Well, you know what? We may go to war. Are the signs there? You better believe they're there. I mean, it just takes one slip up. It just takes one, that's enough, and we are in it. Do you understand? But what did Jesus tell us? In Matthew 24:6, he said, listen, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. This is just the beginning. Don't let it tear you apart. No. People say to me, well, Bill, I think that maybe, America, look at it. Here, we're in election year. Look what's going on. Look at our government. Look at the Supreme Court. Look at all of it. I go, I'm not looking at any of it. I'm looking at Jesus. I belong to him. I'm a Christian first, then I'm an American. Amen? I love America, don't get me wrong, but I'm a Christian first. And, they say, we're ripe for civil war. Yes, we are. And I've studied all of that out and read books about it. And yes, we're right. Matter of fact, let me just give you a quote. Barbara Walters. She's a CI advisory panel. She said this in her book. We are closer to civil war. That's what she does. She studies if we're going to be in a war, civil war in our nation. We're closer to civil war than any of us would like to believe. I don't know if you read the Washington Post, but Washington Post, January 10th of this year, I was reading it. The title was this article, Violent Political Threats Surge as 2024 Begins, Haunting American Democracy. On Wednesday, bomb threats forced the evacuations and closures and stepped up security measures of more than a dozen state capitals. They had to evacuate. Because of the bomb threats and all the rest of the things here. Now, I want you to listen to me. 2024, let me back up. Christmas, matter of fact, Paul Koo was in my office. And it was before Christmas Eve. And we were talking. And we started talking about 2024. And there was a sticker on my, a stick note, post note, that the Lord had just spoken to my heart. Matter of fact, whenever Thomas came in and told me what the Lord showed him, it was exactly what, and I gave him that post and I said, this is what God showed me. And I shared that with Paul. I said, this is what the Lord has shown me for 2024. Now listen to me. It's coming this year. What's coming? I'm talking about spiritual things, right? It's coming disguised. In other words, it doesn't look evil. What's coming is going to be so pleasant. We're going to look and say, wow, it's just like, it's so beautiful. It's it's so easy to embrace what's happening right now because it looks so right. But here's what you have to understand. It's not coming from God. It's coming from the wicked one. It's coming from the one who calls, who says he's an angel of light. It's 2 Corinthians 11:14. The angel of light. In other words, the devil who makes darkness look like light. Do you understand? Who makes evil look like good. That's what he does. Do you understand? If you knew that was horrible and evil, you wouldn't do it. Amen? No, but when it's appealing. It draws me close. Listen, what did he do to Eve? He's doing right now in 2024. It's, remember Eve, she saw that the tree was good, remember? She didn't see evil there. She didn't foresee the evil. Not at all. She didn't hide herself. She saw the tree was good and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, that's just, gosh, I liked looking at it. Not only that, it was a tree. A tree that, man, what's coming is desirable because it's going to do something for me. It's going to give me instant gratification, I guess. It's going to, pardon me, like Eve said, it's going to make me wise. No, it's not. No, it's not. Listen, why did I show you those flowers? Pardon me. Why did I show you that? Question. Do we live in a fallen world?
Yes.
Everything in this world, is it fallen?
Yes.
All of creation, is it fallen?
Yes.
When you look at a tree out there, is that the kind of tree that was in the Garden of Eden? No, it's a fallen tree. It's a decayed tree. When you look for the sunset, that's a sunset. That's all we know. We don't know anything else except something that this is the only reality we know. And we look at it and we say, man, that's beautiful. See, we're already groomed for that. Does that make sense? We've got to be so wise, loved one. Go ahead and turn quickly to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And let me just knock this out real quick. Or maybe, I don't know, whatever. Now watch this. Again, we live in a fallen creation. We live in a world of fallen people. We're born again, okay? But we don't see the true reality. And so he says in verse 18, for I consider, Paul says, the sufferings of the present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us, meaning we're going to, the sons and daughters of God. Now watch. For the earnest expectation. That word means, is one word in the Greek. It means to just stick your head way out and you are straining to see something, okay? It says, for the earnest expectation of the what? Creation, the world that we live in, the trees, the rivers, the birds, all of nature, everything eagerly waits. Phillips' translation said they're standing on tiptoe. For what? Well, for the revealing of the sons of God, the unveiling. They know. See, creation understands more than we know. We look at it as just a tree. No, they understand. They really do. I don't get wrong. Don't think I'm off on the deep end. I'm not. Listen, creation, they're groaning. They want us to be revealed, meaning unveiled. See, right now, we look like we belong to the world, but we don't belong to the world. We're not of this world. In other words, we look like a worldly creature. But we are, but we don't belong here. Amen? Okay, so we're not of this world. And so they're looking and everything. They're standing on tiptoe. They're waiting for the second coming. They want to get back to what it used to be. Let me give you the scripture, Isaiah 55:12. It went in the millennial reign. It says, for you, meaning Israel, you're going to go out with joy, meaning they're going to go into the new world, the millennial reign, and be led out with peace, that only the Prince of Peace can do that. And it says, oh, here it comes. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, Bill, that's just a metaphor, the symbolism. No, no, no. And all the trees of the field will start clapping their hands. You say, you mean you really believe that? I believe a lot of things. I believe God's word. I believe that the millennial reign, when earth becomes like Eden again, we don't have a clue. You know why you don't have a clue? You've never seen it. We've only seen a fallen creation and a fallen world. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. In other words, decay. Not willingly. In other words, they didn't choose it. Creation is cursed. Who did it? Well, because of him, meaning God, who subjected it in hope. When Adam sinned, did everything suffer from that sin? The nature of the whole world? But creation was not willingly a part of it. They were subjected to it, loved one. Now listen, is the earth cursed? And when Adam and Eve sinned and they went outside of Eden in Genesis 3:17, and God didn't curse Adam. What did he curse? The earth. And he says, from the sweat of your brow, you're going to make your own living out of that. And he says, and thorns and thistles, that's what you're going to see. I'm going to ask you a question. When Adam went out of the garden, had he ever seen a thorn in Eden? Okay, there you go. See, Eden wasn't fallen. Eden was perfect. If you're hungry there, you just go pick it there. There, let me have that. Are y'all with me? See, we don't have a clue. Now he goes, well, what's that? That's a thorn. That's a thistle. Who named the animals? Adam. Here, Adam out. Now he's out of Eden. He's in the world has fallen. Creation has fallen. And then all of a sudden, here comes the snake. And this snake up there and strikes him. Has he ever been by a snake before? No. He goes, what kind of deal is that? Or how about a bee? A bee comes up and a big bumblebee. He'd never been, are y'all following me? I know I'm simple, but I am simple. But I'm prudent too. I don't want to be the simple man I'm talking about. Loved one, listen, we don't have a clue. We don't have a clue that's going to, do you know what's going to happen? Boy, whenever that happens, listen, it says in Isaiah 65:22, when Christ returns and he sets up the millennial kingdom, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Can you believe that? I mean, prey and predator, okay? They're going to say, hey, we're buddies now. You know, there's no big bad wolf stories there. Do you understand? He says they're going to feed together, and the lion is going to eat straw. He's not going to eat, you know, meat. He's going to eat it like the ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt, they'll not destroy. And all of my holy mountains, saith the Lord. What does that mean? Natural enemies that today, well, they're going to become buddies. How many of you today would go lay down beside a mountain lion? Oh, you're my friend. Let's go to Yellowstone. Hey, let's see those grizzly bears. Come on, give me a big hug. No, would you do that? No, but we don't see what really it used to be. It's what I'm getting at. I'm talking about the new year, loved one. That's why this is so important. Listen, the Bible says there in the verses, I'm not going to cover the rest, creation is groaning. Christians are groaning. For what? We want our new bodies. We want to go home. Amen? The whole world, all the trees, the rivers, the animals, the stars, everything is groaning, and they're all singing a song of bondage, if you will. They want to get everything right again. Every time I hear of a mass shooting, every time I see a child being abused, every time I hear of another little boy, another little girl mutilating their bodies, I groan in my heart. This world makes me groan. Groan. Groaning is scriptural. And just to groan. Listen to me. We live not only in a time, we live in a world of illusion. Do you understand? It's an illusion that we live in. You know what illusion is? Let me give you the definition of illusion. Something that deceives by producing a false or misleading impression of what is real, of reality. Loved one, man, we've got to be so careful. I read a book not too many years ago from Charles Hodge, and he said this, a culture that cannot distinguish between reality, what is real, and illusion, what is false, dies. Man. Would you say that America, the majority of this country, is living not in reality but in illusion? Yeah. Can I give you just one example of that? How about this? Just last week, what was it? Our national debt skyrocketed to $34 trillion. Do you know how much $44 trillion is? Listen, the International Space Station, is 248 miles above the earth right now, okay? If you took, just for $1 trillion, if you took $100 bills and started stacking them up, they would go past the International Space Station. Do you know how many miles they would go up? They would go up 631 miles, just $1 trillion. But we're talking about $34 trillion. So if you multiply $34 trillion, like a good math student would, times 631 miles high, guess what it equals? 21,156 miles high, $1 bills. Do you see how it's we can't keep doing that. Do you understand that? That's where we are right now. I said, my God, Bill, you're depressing. No, I'm not. Let me tell you something else. You know, the earth is 25,000 miles around, so 20, you, never mind. Let me give you another illusion. And I hate to say it, but it's the truth. We have the largest churches right now in American history. Never before have we had what we have right now in this nation. How many churches do you think are just in Fort Worth? I can tell you, 440 churches. We have the largest churches, more members. We are so slick. We're so professional. We can, I mean, skinny jeans and you know, whatever. Do you understand? We're so all over the internet. All this, man, we Christian, whatever. And yet, with all of that, America is the number one porn capital of the world. Yet, with all of that, thank God Fort Worth is no longer number one, but Dallas, they lead our nation in sex trafficking right as I speak. With all that we are, I mean, I say with everything, listen, has the American church, have we really been making a difference? And I'm not going to blame them. Let's just look at us. Are we making a difference right now? And that's what we need to focus on, loved one. What did Jesus tell us? He told us that we're not only the light of the world, but in Matthew 13, 14, he said, not 13, 14, 5, 13, you are the salt of the earth. You're the preserving factor in the cities that we live in. That's who you are. You preserve things. Salt preserves. It stops evil. It stops decay. Things from rotting. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, if salt is no longer salty, he says, well, how's it going to be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of man. So what did Jesus just say? He says, well, what good is salt if it's not salty? He says, we're the salt of the earth. Luke, he said in Luke 14:35, he says, well, this salt, he says, it's not fit for the land. It's not fit for the dunghill. But men, just throw it out. What did Jesus just say? God has no use for it. He said, man has no use for it. And the world has no use for it. Why? It's not salty. In other words, it's not fulfilling what it was created to do, and that is to be salty. It's no longer. We don't want that being said about us. We live in a season in this nation, and what I say right now, I say with love, loved one, but listen to me now. Only those who are teachable are going to finish the race of faith. Do you understand that? Did Israel, were they faithful? Were they teachable? No, they heard the word of God. They knew the word of God. They saw the promised land. It was right there, but they wouldn't go in. They didn't believe God. They were not teachable, loved one. Listen, it's so important. Those who are teachable, number one, they desire to be in church. Not only Sunday, but Wednesday. They desire, if they're able, they desire to be there. And not only that, they desire to serve the Lord Jesus and find a place to serve. They really do, because, Lord, I'll do anything for you. Anything, whatever you want me to do. Listen, we are not ready, Christian. We are not ready for 2024 if your mind is set on things below. Why? Well, Jesus is not there. Let me give you the scripture, Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things upon the earth, for you died. You're in Christ. And your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Listen, I know it's time to go. Just give me two more minutes. It's vital this year that we return to the here-ness and the now-ness of the living God, and meaning the supernatural. God is supernatural, and you are a supernatural people. Why do you think the early church was so successful? It's because they allowed the one who birthed the church, the Holy Spirit, to direct the church. Does that make sense? We can't do it. We have to be led by the Spirit ourselves. And not only that, the early church, you won't find a bunch of spectators. You find people who are participators, who believed in the here-ness and now, who believed that Jesus was with them and working with them with signs following. Amen? Listen, let me tell you something that's really supernatural. Can you imagine our Savior walking up to us like he did Peter about the temple tax and say, oh, we got to pay temple tax. Peter, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the sea, cast in a hook, first fish that you catch, open his mouth, take out the coin, and come back and pay the tax. Now you think, well, I've read that so many times, it doesn't move me. It moves me. Mario, if we walked out of that fountain, of course, there's no water in it right now, but because we drained it because it's cold outside. See how smart we are? Now, prudent man, now, I foresee the new, never mind. And we walked out there and opened that fish's mouth and got out the exact amount of money we needed to pay. Would that blow you away? Is that supernatural? Is it supernatural provision? Listen, God is still supernatural, and he wants to be working in his church. He's given gifts unto the church. Amen? Don't neglect your gift that God has put in you. Stir it up. Oh, man, we need those things. Listen, the only plan that God has for the city of Fort Worth, this place that we call Calvary, the only plan God has for helping people and loving people and saving people is you. There's no plan B. You're it. And Acts 1:8 says that he has empowered you to be his witnesses. Amen? He's endued you with power from upon high. Oh, and we love when we need that. So in 2024, let's wrap this thing up. In 2024, we have to be a prudent man, a prudent woman. We have to believe God's scripture. Let me read it to you one more time. A prudent man foresees evil, hides himself, but the simple, they believe anything, passes on, and they're punished. They suffer the consequences. There is evil on the horizon. I don't know what it is, but it's there. It hasn't fully manifested itself, but it says a prudent man foresees it ahead of time. He senses it in his spirit. He sees that it's coming, and he acts. He says he hides himself. He sharpens his spiritual vision to see those flowers for what they really are and say, oh, yeah, it's beautiful. It's pleasant to my eyes. It even draws me. It's even appealing. Gosh, it even acts like it's going to do something for me. But it's going to do this, to embrace it. It means it comes to kill and to steal and destroy. The prudent man hides himself. Jesus is our hiding place. Amen. But the simple, they just see it coming and, man, it looks great, and they suffer the consequences and they're punished. There are really only two types of people when it comes to Scripture. Here in this one verse, if we just isolate it for a moment, you're either prudent or you're simple. And the only way to quit being a simple man is to become a prudent man. And the only way that happens is for Jesus Christ to be your Lord. I know the crowd is small because of the cold, but as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you've never asked Him to be the Lord of your life, I beg you in Christ Jesus' name right now that you do not neglect His invitation to come to Him, that you make Jesus by faith, by believing in Him, the Lord of your life. That's what, is there anyone here say, Bill, I'm not a Christian. I've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I'm just asking you not to get out of your chair, but please lift your hand up and say, I want you to pray for me, Bill. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Anyone at all before I go to the Lord in prayer this morning? Father, if there's any person listening on the radio right now, anyone, Lord, listening live, Father, if they lifted their hand, cry out to Jesus right now. Say, Lord, save me. Be the Lord of my life. And He will do that. Father, I thank You for this word. I pray with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my spirit. Lord, if I said one thing that was not pleasing in Your sight, if I said anything that was contrary to Scripture, anything at all, erase it from their hearts and their memories right now. Let it be snatched out of their heart. But if what I said, oh God, is what You gave me, and which I know it is, then let it be embedded in their heart. And let them become a prudent people as we wait upon You. We ask it, we believe it, we receive it in Jesus' name. And the church says,